You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening, and welcome here to Recovery at Citizens Church. My name is Michael Snetzer, and I have the privilege of each week, on behalf of Citizens Church, to welcome you here within our recovery ministry. We are in the middle of a series called Marks of a Family. And we started off in week one just talking about family of origin issues. And last week we began to open God's Word to see what God's Word has to say about the type of family that He desires His people to be. And so the Bible says that without vision, a people perish. And so Jesus is not silent on the type of community that He desires His people to be. And I'm not just talking about when we gather for a church service or when we gather for a small group. I'm talking about how this works itself out in our homes and in our workplaces, et cetera. And so, you know, I was thinking that those of us who are in Christ are citizens of heaven, and we want to reflect heaven on earth to those who are going through difficult times. And so I love the fact that Citizens Church has an open door ministry that welcomes people in all types of trouble, all types of people who are coming in need, the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. Really, the only prerequisite in walking in the door is to admit that you're broken or brokenhearted, and you're in good company because we are all broken. And we serve a great God who wants to help us put the pieces back together again, something that we can't do on our own, but something that He delights in doing. And so we represent a people who have come in from very different backgrounds and very different types of brokenness, but that God has, in His mercy and His grace, been good to us and begin to redeem our stories so that we might bear witness to you, the goodness of our great God. As I mentioned, we are beginning to look at God's Word. We're in Matthew 18, and that's where we started last week. We got through verse 1, and we're going to try to triple that tonight by trying to get through 3 verses. Before we do that, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray that God would soften our hearts in a way that would allow us to receive His Word, that our lives might be shaped by His Word, because the very Word of God, by the Spirit of God, has the power to shape our lives. And I think I mentioned last week that if we could take hold of the things that we're talking about in these days through the Word of God, it has the power to revolutionize our life. That despite our circumstances, we can live much different lives through what God has provided to us through His Word and through His kingdom. And so it is a delight as one who can bear witness that by God's grace, I've experienced the kingdom of God, that He's given me access to that kingdom. And there is a richness to that kingdom that is otherworldly, that this world cannot touch, because this world is broken. And so with that, if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Again, we're in Marks of a Family, talking about humility tonight. Last week, we started to talk about conflict, and we talked about even family of origin and how conflict was handled. Some families are very passive in addressing conflict. In other words, they don't talk about anything. They kind of sweep everything under the rug. And other families aggressively try to war in the midst of their conflict. It's very loud. And if you're married, maybe one of you came from one type of family and the other came from another type of family. And that sets up a whole different kind of family, right? Before we get started, I just want a couple of simple definitions that I work by. And the first is this idea of being right-sized before God. I heard this in the non-gospel recovery culture one time. And can I tell you that there's no better place to be than to be right-sized before God? That really takes an understanding of two different things. I need to understand who I am, and I need to understand who He is. And so if you think about it just in terms of fear, this isn't a talk on fear, but I'll just give you a nugget or two here. We tend to fear the things that hold the keys to what we need, right? So if you think that it's your provider, if you think it's your employer that provides what you need, then you will be in great fear of your employer. Sorry, Peggy's laughing at me because I'm getting my words mixed up. If you understand who God is and you understand ultimately He is the provider and He may be providing through this employer or that employer, then what you will fear is not the lesser things, because the truth of the matter is that our greater fears drive out our lesser fears. So, if you think about it, I may be concerned about what you think about me right now. Do they like the way I'm dressed? Do they like the way I talk? I could be concerned about all of those things until a terrorist walks in the room, right? And then all of a sudden, I'm not thinking about those fears anymore. I'm thinking about something more weighty. And so the idea of the fear of the Lord is understanding the gravity of who God is in terms of He has all that we need. And He promises to provide to His children all that we need for as long as we need it. And there's security in that. Now, a question in this room might be, do you have everything that you need right now? And you might answer that question, yes, because you're here and you're present. You might answer that question, no, because there's something that you're longing for that you don't have right now. But I would suggest that God in and of Himself right now is sustaining you in the midst of whatever trouble that you're going through, merely because your heart is beating and that He has you present here tonight, that He wants to encourage your heart, that He wants to speak a better word, that He wants to revolutionize your life. That what He promises is not to change this world as it is. In fact, what He promises, that this world as we know it is going to unravel. Did you know that? Like, sometimes we think that God isn't delivering on his promises because He's not giving us what we want in this world. And God has not promised that. God has promised His children the kingdom and the riches of the kingdom, which is otherworldly. And living out of the riches of the kingdom of God helps us to transcend the brokenness of this world, because this world does not determine us. All right. And humility is just having a proper estimation of oneself. So in the fear of the Lord, you have to have humility and you have to understand the majesty and glory of who God is. All right. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. I'll get it right, Peggy, I know. At that time, the disciples said to Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And so we talked about that verse last week. We talked about the fact that the disciples are not behaving the way they're supposed to. They're misbehaving. They're fighting and they're quarreling. And they're talking about greatness in terms of their worldly understanding of what greatness is, thinking it's through achievement and status, human endeavor, getting ahead, you know, it's that is success, that is greatness. And so Jesus, he is a good shepherd. Here's what I know. When I'm all twisted up and I'm arguing and fighting and quarreling, I'm not at peace. I'm miserable. What Jesus wants to speak is a better word to lead us to a place where we can be content and peaceful. And I believe that in humility, in operating out of the place, in operating in the fear of the Lord, that there is contentment. There's no better place to be than to be right-sized before God. And it says, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn..." So they're boasting about their greatness. They're looking down on other people who haven't achieved the same level, not realizing this, that whatever gifts and abilities and position in life that was given to them by God was given to them by God. So they have nothing to boast in. "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never, much less be the greatest in the kingdom. You cannot even enter into the kingdom based on your greatness, based on your achievement, based on your works, based on what you've done, based on your status. The children have to look outside of themselves and depend on another. And there's nothing that a child has that hasn't been given to him by their parents or loved ones. So what in the world do we have to boast in? "You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So now the conversation has moved from, first of all, greatness to just entering in, and it's moved from children in general to something particular about this child. And so I always joke, I'm like, well, there's something that comes before this about this kid that I'm not aware of. And I believe that everything that we need to know is right here in Scripture about this child. That God calls him to something and he obeys. He comes. And what we're going to see through the rest of this chapter is what God calls his people to. And a mark of humility is not to be resistant, because that's pride. I think I know better than God how to run my life. But God is calling his people to a good place. A peaceful place, and to relate to one another in a way that reflects his heart, that reflects his character, that reflects who he is, that we serve a God who is one God in three persons in perfect unity and love and holiness. And we're going to see those characteristics, those themes played out right here in the vision that God has for his people. You may have heard that the church is called the body of Christ. And it means that we are the body and he is the head, meaning that we should have his mind and that we should function according to what he says. And what is happening here is that the disciples are not. And what Jesus is suggesting is that the problem is pride. Pride. And so he is calling them to humility. So we stepped away from Matthew 18 last week to look at to get a little deeper in terms of what does this quarreling and conflict, like what is at the, what's going on underneath that. And I'm not going to go back and rehearse James chapter 4, but if you missed last week, you can read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. But what you're going to see is in verse 10, the word humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Remember, they're exalting themselves. They're boasting. You see in verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Like he gives us what we need when we have a humble posture before God. When we recognize our spiritual poverty apart from God, he fills us up through the kingdom and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I want to give you something that comes from James chapter 4, and it's called the elevation of desire. And what I want to talk about is when a good desire goes bad. Because sometimes, you know, in fighting, we're just like, well, I'm just passionate about that. And that's true. The Bible would actually agree with you that your passions are at war within you, it says in James. That there's something that you want that you're not getting. And so I ask you guys to imagine the last conflict. And here's the truth. Like, I've had some practice since last week. Isn't that the way Jesus works? Like, if you watch his pattern with his disciples, he teaches us, and he goes, now go practice. And then he puts them in situations where they're like, and they're like, they come back, and they're like, I didn't do it very good. Like, teach me again. I just need to be, like, what did you, how, like, what was, I got lost out there somehow, some way. So the elevation of desire is an idea that we're lifting from James chapter 4, because many of the things that we're after are not bad things. They've just got elevated to the point where now they're ruling desires of our hearts. And when they become ruling desires of our hearts, guess what that means? God's not ruling our hearts anymore. The desire is ruling our hearts. So, the elevation of desire comes from James chapter 4, 1 through 10. What are some good desires that God gives us? The desire for love. Desire for attention. The desire for security or stability. Desire to matter, right? Are those bad desires? There's one idea in terms of humility that would say that we just empty our desires. And there is an aspect of that is true, but it's talking about worldliness. It's talking about worldly desires. So that our desires can actually be fulfilled through the kingdom. Because we can only be rooted in one of two places at a time. It's either the kingdom or the world. And you're either trying to get your desires met through the world, or you're trying to get your desires met, or you will have your desires met through the kingdom. For example, some of us have this deep longing to be loved, and that's a God-given desire. And we go from person to person to person, and because they are broken image bearers that have limitations, We'll just go from one relationship to the next relationship, and it'll feel good, real good at first, until you actually get to know the person and you understand that they're a sinner that doesn't love very well. Because it doesn't take long to be up close to a sinner to begin to see the ugliness of sin. My wife can testify to this. My kids can testify to this. And so these are good God-given desires, but what happens as these good desires become a need? And that is, I can't live without this. I can't be content without this. We talked about last week, and if you don't yet know Jesus, and if you have not yet tasted of the kingdom, we want you to know him, and we want you to experience the riches of the kingdom. But for those of us who have tapped into the kingdom of God, what James is saying is that we go from, he calls us double-minded. That one minute we're wanting it from God, and the next minute we're wanting it from the world. And this whole section in James is called a warning against worldliness. That we are supposed to be a people that is countercultural. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. We're supposed to live for different things than the world lives for. And what I'm saying is that there's some freedom in that. Because it doesn't matter how much you get in this world, it's never enough. Nobody's arrived. And so this idea of love, we talked last week about my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, that's called pride. I've said no thanks to God, and I've said yes to the world. And they've forsaken me, and they've sown for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And so the text is actually going to call that spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. It means that we have moved from God. And having, because if you think about the fountain of the living waters, that is an abundant source, an inexhaustible source of love. Is Jesus an inexhaustible source of love? Are you ever going to wear out his love for you? No. You're never. And it's like we're saying, no, we don't want it from that. Right now, I want it from this over here. And what the Bible is going to call that with his people, of which it says that he's jealous for our hearts. Like he's never going to let it work. Because he loves you more than that. Like, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his life? Like, it's just temporary. So it's this idea that I need this from you to be okay. And so we ask you to kind of walk through the last time you were in a conflict and what was it that you wanted so bad. And it might very well have been a good thing. It's just you're going to the broken cistern rather than the source. And you keep getting frustrated over and over again. And you can acknowledge the bad fruit. You can say, I shouldn't have gotten angry, but you're going to keep doing that as long as you keep going to the wrong source. Did you hear what I said at the beginning? This could be revolutionary. Like, if you get this idea that he's an abundant source and these broken cisterns are never going to satisfy you, and you start spending time under the waterfall of this grace over here from the kingdom of God, that this is going to be an all-satisfying, the weight of what this is going to make these lesser things less important. Why? Because the weight of who he is drives out lesser things. I need this from you to be content. What that is called, it says, you covet and cannot obtain. That's called coveting. It means you want something that's not yours, that you don't have right now. You're wanting something, you feel like you're not getting what you want, and so you covet the thing their love. You're coveting their love. When you have God's love. And it's not wrong to desire their love. It's just wrong. What the conflict, the quarreling reveals is that the good desire has become elevated and has become a lust, has become coveting, has become idolatry, because it's the ruling desire of your heart. It's not that Christ is no longer ruling your heart. And in this perceived need, I need this to be okay. That's what I've elevated it to. It's a good desire, but I need it. Now I feel entitled to it. I don't know if this is helpful to you. It's really helpful to me in my pride. For God to back it way up to me and go, okay, so what do I deserve? What am I entitled to? What's the wages of sin? Death. Like, that's what I should have gotten in my rebellion against God. And what I got every day, whether I'm a believer or not, is grace and patience of God. It's not only that people sin against me, I am a sinner in need of God's grace. And here's the thing about God's grace. He wants to pour it out on you. You feel ashamed walking in here? He wants to pour out his mercy and grace on you. This perceived need, entitlement, what does that mean? I walk into my house with my wife entitled, right? Like you owe me something. And an expectation, which a closed-handed expectation, is just a resentment waiting to happen. Why? Because God's already said he's not going to let it be satisfied in the world because he loves me too much, because he wants me to experience the fullness of the kingdom. He's got something better for me than what a broken, toxic world can offer me. I begin to demand it. When it goes unmet, right? Then I get disappointed. And then I punish. That's where the fighting and quarreling comes in, right? I'm trying to punish you for not giving me what I want. You're standing in the way of what I desire. And that biblically is called a deed of the flesh. I'm living according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit of God. And what the Bible's going to tell us is if we live according to the Spirit, we will not gratify. And so if I'm being filled by God to overflowing, then that's the example I gave last week where I can come into my house not demanding. Every time I teach, I'm just like, ooh, ooh, ooh. Like I'm just remembering last night and yeah, didn't even expect that. And I'm just like, pricked. Okay. And so where Jesus wants to lead us in Matthew 18 and in James 4 is to humble yourself. That he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We said that our problem is not primarily with our person we're in conflict with. We're primarily, our problem is vertically with God. And so the process of conflict resolution is to go get with God and reconcile your heart to God. So my wife and I, we got sideways, that's what I like to call it. We got sideways this week, and it was one of those conversations that was unfruitful, right? So there's a way to like remove yourself from an unfruitful conversation that's running, but sometimes it's wise. Not to run, but to not continue an unfruit, like not for me to keep wounding you or you to keep wounding me. That's not going to go anywhere. Let's just beat each other up for a while. That's not fruitful. So, but it's not just to get away and get space. It's to go, like I went to my room and I closed the door and I got on my knees. And what I began to ask is, help me to understand what's happening here, because this makes no sense to me. I don't know what's happening in this conversation with my wife. Maybe I'll save the end of that to a little bit, let keep you on a cliffhanger. So, over here on the right side, I'm closed-handed. I need this to be okay. And so an open-handed, humble response is, I have all that I need from God. And so if you love me, I'm grateful. But if you don't, I'm still going to be okay. Because what I need, I find from God. And that actually allows me to love people more. I don't know if I mentioned it last week, but the most toxic relationships that I know are codependent relationships, where the spouses are trying to get from one another what only God can provide. And it just never goes well. And so and we're guilty of this in my home. The most toxic relationships I know are codependent relationships, where the spiritual adultery, I keep going to the broken cistern, and so we're beating up the broken cistern for not giving me the love that I want, the attention that I want, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So open-handed is to hold our desires loosely, to come humbly, to in submission. You're like, submission? Submission's actually a good thing if you understand it rightly. And what this is talking about is submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. You've given yourself to the enemy to be used as a tool towards your spouse or whoever you're in a conflict with, and you're beating them up. And what we're trying to do in that is we're trying to win the argument. We're trying to win the argument rather than win the heart. I want to be right. I want to show that you're wrong. I want to show you that I'm better than you. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then I want to go to a counselor who's going to tell me you're greater than them, when we're all very broken. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, so that we can maintain a servant's heart. So that I can, as I used the example last week, I can come into my house rather than demanding that my wife give me the attention and love that I'm feeling neglected in because I'm not being filled by God, and then punishing her for not doing that. I'm able to come in and go recognize the fact that maybe she's had a hard day and to find out how I can help. And show kindness to her, because kindness, guess what? Like, what happens in quarreling and conflicts is we get horizontal and we lose sight. We start reacting to one another horizontally rather than responding to God vertically. Because kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness comes from it gives me the ability to be kind even in a situation where I'm not being treated kindly, because I'm humble. So, wisdom from above. We're in a wisdom series, and so you want to know what wisdom on the ground looks like in a situation where there's conflict? Like, what about when there's a disagreement? What does it actually look like from a humble posture? And so we're going to be in James chapter 3. And here it is. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. I put a quick definition of being meek: enduring injury with patience without resentment. That's meek. It's not weak, because what allows me to be meek is to be rooted in something otherworldly, to have a strength that is coming in a way that nobody else can see. It's from an unseen kingdom called the kingdom of God. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, and so that means that you have an agenda. One of my friends commented one time, listening to my wife and I argue, he said, "You guys are having two different conversations." And as I've paid attention, like it was super observant, as I've paid attention to other conflicts that I've been a party to because I get to do that, like most of the time, you're having two different conversations. I have an agenda. I'm trying to get you to understand what I'm trying to say. And you're not listening to me. Do you know why? Because they have an agenda that they want you to understand that I'm not listening to. So you know what I did whenever I went into my room this week in this conflict with my wife that was sideways, and I was like, "Lord, I have no idea what's happening right now." I was like, "Help me understand what's happening here." And you know what? He gave me insight into what it was like maybe to be her. And whenever I came out of my room after praying, not just going away and watching TV, but going after doing that, coming back and going, "Hey, can we talk about what just happened and didn't go so well? And try to talk through what just happened?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Here's what I think may have happened." And I was able to put myself in her shoes and to say, "This is what I think you were looking for. And because of the historical nature of our relationship, I can understand why you would react that way." And she said, "Yeah." So what just happened there? I let go of my agenda. I was, by God's grace, he gave me insight into what was going on with her so I could minister to my wife as if she was heard. Like it was hard to hear through the conflict, but getting in a place of peace, God allowed me to hear and to understand what it is that she was trying to say. And you might be, "Well, did she hear what you were trying to say?" And what I'm trying to say is it's not necessary, because God knows what I'm trying to say, and he's providing what I need. And so though it would be good at some point, I think, for us to have some of those conversations if she wants to, but I don't need to force that on her, because my fulfillment's not gonna come from a human being. Like I said, the most toxic relationships I know are the most codependent relationships I know. And that includes the ways that I look to my spouse to satisfy the desires of my heart. It goes on, and I like if I'm going into a meeting or something, whether it's a family of origin situation or where I know that potentially this is not going to go well in the church or whatever, I'll usually pray that God would give me this kind of wisdom. It says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false in the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." Remember I said, the enemy wants to use you as a tool towards that person you're in conflict with? Because unhealthy conflict tends to tear down, not build up. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." And remember, the jealousy that I have for the things of this world, God is saying behind that, that he's jealous for my heart. Like, I'm his, and he's jealous for it. And I'm going somewhere else. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable." So rather than the fighting and quarreling, is this the posture of our hearts? Is it pure? Is it innocent? Like, or do I have an agenda? Am I trying to get something? Is it gentle? Is it open to reason? Like, am I truly interested in their perspective? Like, that's interesting. Tell me a little bit more about that. I might not agree with your perspective, but I can be interested in it. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That is what wisdom on the ground looks like in the midst of disagreement. That's what comes from a humble heart. And that is what God is calling his people to. He's calling us to humility. He's calling us to love one another well. And he's going to walk us through what that looks like in the weeks to come, because we're going to stay right here in Matthew 18. But maybe there's ways that we haven't been humble with those that we've been fighting with. And maybe over the last couple of weeks, you know, because God's pricked you, just like he's pricked me, that there's things that you owe an apology for. You know what's going to keep you from doing that? Pride. Pride. I was wrong. Even if you were right about the thing in the argument, let's say it's something that that column is brown. No, that column is blue. No, that column is brown. I might be right, but be wrong because of the way that I'm going about the conflict. It's tearing you down. Have you lost your mind? More than, hey, maybe we should get like your eyesight because like, or get somebody else in this conflict because I'm pretty sure that's brown, babe. That's a totally different way than you've lost your mind. That's tearing her down. Now, my wife sees colors better than I do, so that's a really bad example, but hopefully you get the idea. All right, so this is the picture. You are either going to be in your pride, rooted in the world, having your desires met through the world, gratifying your flesh, as the enemy is the prince of this world and is enticing you to try to get your desires met through the world. And you will be a slave to the world. And Jesus comes on the scene and he's like, I've got something better for you than what this world has to offer. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And how do we access the kingdom of heaven? Not through the flesh, but through the Spirit of God. If the Spirit dwells in you, then you know what I'm talking about. And Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And he is not a king who came to kill, steal, and destroy, but to give life. Real life in a very broken world. And so we get to choose. We get to choose to submit ourselves to Christ's lordship and to experience the peace and the abundance of the kingdom in the unseen realities that will manifest themselves in time. We're waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. You don't have to think that I'm much, but God will eventually show that I matter to him, so I don't have to matter to you. And what comes out of that humility is the fruit of the Spirit. Even if you don't agree with me. I'm not going to go there because we don't have time. Let me pray. Father, your word is sobering. And it is confrontational, but it's in confrontational in such a good and loving way. You lovingly confront your disciples because we can't be happy. Truly, our souls cannot be blessed apart from humility. To have the security of knowing who we are and who we're loved by. It just outweighs what the world offers. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be working and moving among us, shaping our hearts, that we might reflect your people. And for those who may feel like they have nothing good to offer a great king like you, you say, I've already provided the offering. Come to me, and I will pour out my kingdom on you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.